2 Kings chapter 2 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. Find that spot in your Bible. And we're going to just get into this chapter a little bit, a specific story in the life of the prophet Elisha. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. Find that place there. Give you a moment to catch up there. And in a minute, we'll have you stand if you're able to do that as we read a few verses out of 2 Kings chapter 2. All right, let's stand together in honor of God's word. If you're able to join us tonight doing that, I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. Follow along here. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is naught, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. I want to speak tonight on bring the salt. Bring the salt. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to have a copy of your book. And God, I pray that your Spirit would use your word tonight in our midst. I thank you for the commitment of these folk to be here. In these kind of conditions, outside, cold, I appreciate, Lord, the effort they've made to come. Many of them have been here all day. And so, God, I pray that you'll quicken our minds right now. And I pray that your Spirit will do a good work in our hearts. God, it's an important time for our church. We're preparing for a special meeting in just a few days, a couple of weeks now. And I pray that you'll help us as a church body to be ready for it. Speak to us tonight in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated. When we think of salt, we almost always think of it in terms of seasoning. Pass the salt is spoken by many a man before he ever tastes a bite of the food, before he ever puts anything in his mouth. Pass. That was my dad. As soon as the amen was said, pass the salt. I don't know why we just didn't set it at his plate, along with a knife and a fork and a glass of iced tea. And he would season the salt. Brother Mike Hall is as bad as anybody I've ever seen. You'll make him happy if you just give him a piece of cooked beef and a salt shaker. He's happy. Amen. But anyway, pouring that salt on is unreal. But salt has many other uses as well. One of those uses is that of purifying or healing. I'm sure you have cure-alls at your home, cure-all methods for things that ail you. The cure-all method that my mother, who's here tonight, may argue with me, but this I know the truth, okay? The cure-all method at our house was methylate, not mercurochrome. Methylate. I don't know if they even make that stuff anymore. It's orange. It comes in a glass bottle. You got a little stick. This won't hurt. This won't hurt. Those are lies of the devil. I'm telling you, that stuff burned like fire. You know. But at our house, with my wife being the nurse here at the house, our cure-all is Epsom salt. Epsom salt. Use Epsom salt for everything. We drink it if we have an upset stomach. No, I'm just teasing. But we do use Epsom salt. We use Epsom salt for sores. We use Epsom salt for cuts and burns. Scratches and cuts and all kinds of things that need to be healed. Just get some water and get it hot and pour the Epsom salt in there and let it dissolve. And then stick your hurt hand or foot or whatever it is in there. And Epsom salt's good. It does, because salt has a healing agency to it. Can heal. Now, we've looked at the prophet Elijah the last 2 weeks and with the widow at Zarephath. And so tonight we're going to take a story from the life of his successor, Elisha. In this chapter, Elisha had just witnessed Elijah being caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. Read it carefully. There was a chariot of fire. But the chariot of fire blew by. It was the whirlwind that followed the chariot of fire that caught Elijah up and took him to heaven. And Elisha witnessed that. And you remember the story. He went over and picked up the mantle of his predecessor and smacked the waters with it. And where's the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted. You remember that story? And well, the men of Jericho, which wasn't too far away, city of Jericho, they had seen this unusual event take place. And they thought Elijah was on some mountain somewhere or in some distant spot, and he could be found if somebody would just go look for him. So he just got pitched around in the wind, if you will. And so they came to Elisha and said, "We'd like to go look for Elijah." And he said, he's going to heaven. And no, he's somewhere. And finally, they just wouldn't give up, you know. And he said, okay. He relented and they went. And they came back empty-handed. Okay, couldn't find him because he went to heaven. Now, Elisha stayed put at Jericho while this search party went out looking for Elijah. And some of the leadership of the town came to Elisha with a critical need. You see it in verse number 19. "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant." Now, that's an interesting statement. What he's saying there is, he said, as my Lord seeth, to the natural eye, the arrangement of the city of Jericho, the topography of the land, was a pretty city. It was pretty. They said, it's a beautiful place. I have seen cities that to the natural eye look beautiful. One of the saddest things I think about the United States of America is the condition of one of the most beautiful cities in the United States. That's San Francisco. If you've ever seen San Francisco, it's beautiful. And Oakland sits across the bay, and that Golden Gate Bridge across there, and Alcatraz out in the bay there. And I've flown into San Francisco once or twice, and it's to the natural eye, it's a wicked place. Wicked place. But it is a beautiful city. You know, I like being out of the city, but Chicago is a pretty city. The skyline is a pretty thing. It just is. Remember years ago, we had a fellow here, John Bailey, used to go to church here. And John was a limousine driver. And he came and he said, "You go to Providence on Thursdays?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Up at Elgin." I said, "Yes." He said, "I'd like to drive you there sometime." I said, "Okay." So one Thursday, he arranged to pick me up, and And he put me, we got in the car, and he said, you know the fastest way to Elgin? I said, well, I know there's two or three ways to get there. He said, well, sit tight. I'm going to take you the fastest way. We went right through downtown Chicago. Got on 57, went all the way up to where it hits the Dan Ryan. 94, took 94 all the way through downtown Chicago and all the way out to Kennedy, to where Kennedy meets 90. And that's how we went. And it was the fastest way to, if without traffic. There's no traffic. It was the fastest way to go. And when Joyce and I were driving up to Providence after church on Wednesday nights some years ago, that's how we went. We would leave here after church, fellowship for a little bit, jump in the vehicle and go straight up 57 to 94 here to catch the Dan Ryan right through downtown Chicago. And it was just beautiful at night. It was beautiful. The situation. That's what he's saying here. That's what they're saying to Elijah. The situation of this city is pleasant. How it's situated. The topography of the land. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. Okay? And that's how the city of Jericho looked to the natural eye. Very pleasant one to behold. All right? But not all that glitters is gold. Okay? And you see in verse number 19, he goes on here. They go on and they're talking to Elisha. And they say, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. So as beautiful a city as it was, there was a problem. The water is naught. In other words, the water's bad. It wasn't that there wasn't any water. It was that the water was bad. And because the water was bad, the ground was barren. Was barren. Then in verse number 20, you see what Elisha did. He said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And so they brought it to him. He asked him for a new cruse and put some salt in it. And then verse 21, he went forth into the spring of the water. So he took the salt to the source of the water, the spring. And he threw the salt into the spring. And then in verse number 21, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So he tossed the salt into the spring, the mouth of the water. And he pronounced, thus saith the Lord, this water is clean. And now since the water was healed, the land would be also. The land would no longer be barren. Now that's the miracle that took place right here. Happens just like it's recorded in this book. Okay, now, what are we going to learn from this miracle? Well, number one, the land should have been fruitful. The land should have been fruitful. This was land that ordinarily would have produced a good harvest. Jericho was located within the boundaries of the land that God said flowed with milk and honey. The truth of the matter is, the name Jericho means fragrance. It means sweet smell. That's what the word means. It was known for its palm groves. It was a land that should have produced a bountiful harvest, but it was barren. Now, the Lord intends for our lives to be fruitful. Our lives should bring forth fruit that speaks of being a child of God. That's the natural process of the Christian life. In fact, there are several kinds of fruit that a Christian should bear in life. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these passages, but listen here, okay? First of all, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, you know the verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Folks, those are 9 graces that are the fruit of the Spirit. If those graces are active in my life and your life, it would make our life, our Christian life, really fruitful. Now, I understand. That's not the fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But do you understand that you and I can short circuit the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives if we're not careful? If we let the works of the flesh dominate, which you find in verses 19 and 20, which are opposite of these fruits of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, we won't enjoy any of these graces that the Holy Spirit bears in our life. So these are things, if we're right with God, if we're what we ought to be, the Holy Spirit is going to bear the fruit of love. is going to bear the fruit of joy, is going to bear the fruit of peace, of long-suffering. Tell me that those nine graces wouldn't be helpful in a marriage relationship. Tell me that those nine graces wouldn't be helpful in relationship with our children, in relationship with siblings, in relationship with people in church. They're wonderful. And if we're what we ought to be, the Spirit of God will bear that fruit in our life. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. Then there's also, I like this one, the fruit of righteousness. That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 and in James chapter 3. In both places, it's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hear that carefully. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness and peace go together. They're Siamese twins. When the righteousness of Jesus Christ comes into our life by faith as we trust in Him to save us from our sin, guess what happens automatically? We get peace with God. Righteousness and peace go together. During the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of His father David from Jerusalem and rule with the rod of righteousness. And guess what's going to happen? There's going to be peace. Animals that devour each other right now will play with each other. Peace. Peace and righteousness go together. So as the fruit of righteousness, as righteousness bears fruit in our life, we will enjoy peace. So there should be the fruit of righteousness, right living, right attitude, right spirit, right behavior, right speech. You can go on and on and on and on. A child of God ought to live right, and the more right we live, the greater peace we'll enjoy. It's the fruit of righteousness. You live in sin, you don't have any peace. No peace. But you live right, you have peace. The fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of our lips. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You find yourself praising the Lord during the week? I don't mean the thought going through your mind, God is good. I mean your lips saying, God is good. Praise the Lord. You ever find that happening? That should be happening. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We should bear that fruit. And then there is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of our lips. And there's the fruit of a Christian. You know, God designed everything to bear after its own kind. Dogs have baby dogs. Cats have baby cats, unfortunately, but they do. That's how it is. Oak trees bear little oak trees. Oak trees don't grow maple trees. Oak trees don't grow cucumber vines. They grow oak trees. And a Christian should bear the fruit of another Christian. John 15, 16, Jesus said that ye should go and bring forth fruit. We read that verse this morning. And that your fruit should remain. Our fruit. Paul talked about fruit. He talked about going into the city, a city, and preaching the gospel and it bearing fruit and bearing fruit amongst those people. So there's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of our lips. There's the fruit of another Christian. It's certain that we should experience a fruitful existence as a child of God. And when you think of being fruitful, what do you think of? When you think of being fruitful, you don't think of the Sahara Desert. You don't think of that. You think of being fruitful, you don't think about the deserts of California. When you think about being fruitful, if you think about California, you think about the Central Valley. The Central Valley in California is known for its fruitfulness. If you've eaten any kind of vegetable or fruit in the past 7 days, there's a very good chance that that's where it came from. It's 40 to 60 miles wide. It stretches approximately 450 miles through the interior of California. It covers approximately 18,000 square miles and provides more than half of the fruits, vegetables, and nuts grown in the United States. That one area. More than 230 different kind of crops are grown there. I've had the privilege of driving through California and going to some towns to preach in churches, and I've seen that some of those places. It's beautiful. I've seen the almond groves. What's an almond grove? That's the correct way to say almond. When Brother Johnson comes here, don't ask him how the almond trees are doing. He doesn't know what you're talking about. It's almond. Almond. That's how they say it out there. And I've seen those almond groves. Forgive me, Brother Johnson. Amen. Where over 6,000 growers produce 60% of the world's supply. Not the United States, the world's supply. Think about that. You know, little packages of almonds. You see them in the store? 60% of the world's. When you think of the valleys in California, you think of fruitfulness. You know, whether it's corn or cantaloupe, beans or broccoli, alfalfa or almonds or almonds, the land that produces fruits and vegetables, it has life. It has vitality. It is alive. You don't think of life and vitality and vigor when you think about the Sahara Desert. I know it has its own form of life, but it's not what you and I think of. I remember I told you before, flying from Frankfurt, from Paris, down to the length of the continent of Africa to Madagascar, the second time I went there, and looking out the plane window, the window of the plane, and there was a clear as a bell. I could see the Mediterranean Sea. I could see the boot of Italy. I could see the Sicily that's out there, the island off the boot of the hill of Italy there. Just see it as clear as a bell. And then the continent of Africa and this expanse of brown that went on for it seemed like minutes. It just, what? That's the Sahara Desert. It was just brown. Now, you know, when you think of fruitfulness, that's what you think of. You think of life. You think of vigor. You think of vitality. You think of being alive. And when you think of the Christian life, you know what you should think of? You should think of fruitfulness. You think of life. You think of vitality. You think of vigor. You think of a life that should be bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of righteousness. The fruit of our lips. The fruit of a Christian. When you think of the Christian life, you don't think of a barren desert. You think of orchards and vineyards and groves bearing fruit. And the truth of the matter is, this land should have been fruitful. It was not. It wasn't ordinary for it not to be. The land is barren. Now, number two, I want you to notice that the problem was with the source. The problem was with the source. The Bible tells us there in verse number 21 that Elisha went forth unto the spring of the waters. The spring was the source of the water. The spring was the source of life. For the ground, it was decent ground. It was a bad spring. The men, again, I said this earlier, they told Elisha that the water was naught. The word naught means bad. There was water, but it was not good. Evidently, it lacked the nutrients necessary to produce fruit. So everything looked good. There was a good water supply. The ground is decent, but the water is not in the condition to cause the ground to bear fruit. This is not a drought. This is not a drought. This was a spring that needed attention. The spring needed attention. I've told you before, growing up in Georgia, we would go to the Kennesaw Mountain, and we'd go to Stone Mountain for field trips from school, and we'd especially, Stone Mountain was more commercialized than Kennesaw Mountain was. Civil War battles fought there on both mountains. And you kind of wound your way up one side of Kennesaw Mountain. And it wasn't the granite like Stone Mountain is, that big piece of granite, the largest piece of exposed granite in the world, right there in Georgia. And but Kennesaw Mountain was all wooded and some rocks, but mostly woods and trees. And, you know, you go along these paths, and then you come across a place in the path where there's water. It's damp. And us boys would take off and follow that dampness up through the woods. We'd leave the path, and we were still headed up the hill. The teachers would let us go. They knew. And we'd follow that dampness through the woods and come to the spot where the water was coming right up out of the ground. I don't know if you've ever been to something like that. It was coming right up out of the ground. And we'd push the leaves back, the sticks back, and get down on our hands and knees and put our lips right down to the ground. Well, you talk about sweet, you talk about cold. Oh, goodness. I mean, so cold it made your teeth hurt. You'd get one of those, what do you call them, brain freezes real quick with that cold, cold water. And that's what the problem was here. The spring, the source needed attention. Now listen, if there is a fruit-bearing problem in the life of a Christian, it almost always goes back to the source. And you know what the source is? It's our heart. It's our heart. I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood through the circulatory system of our body. Our heart is our core person where we think and we feel and we make decisions. A lot of times the word soul is used in the Bible to define the heart of a person. And if there is a fruit-bearing problem in the life of a Christian, it almost always goes back to the source. The source is the heart. I think most everybody here understands the importance of our hearts being right with God. If something is not right in our hearts, we're going to struggle bearing fruit. If something's not right in our heart, we'll short-circuit the power of the Holy Spirit that can bring those nine graces forward in our lives. Physically, if there's a problem with our heart, we don't sit back and neglect getting it checked out. You got a sore foot, you got a sore hand, wrist, oh, my shoulder hurts. You know, you sit back, you wait a few days, got something wrong with your eye or something. Yeah, I'm going to go to the... But brother, when it's here, we don't wait around. Because we understand, when that goes... I remember preaching in Australia back in 2002, January, this time of the year. Well, January. 2002, it's summer in Australia. And went there with Jim Chamberlain and preached, went to New Zealand, Mike Rigney's church, and Mark Bushy's there. And that's where those animal skins came from in my office. The kids always want to know, what is this? That's a sheepskin from New Zealand and a kangaroo skin from Australia. I got the sheepskin from Brother Rigney. There are like 6 or 7 sheep in New Zealand per every person. It's overrun with sheep. Crazy. And that's where I got it. We got to Australia. It's like 100 degrees, high humidity. It's the middle of their summer. Hot. And we're preaching. I preached 14 times in, I think, 4 days. And this conference and in churches. And it was a Friday afternoon, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was up preaching. And I'd already preached that morning. And it was hot as blazes, and I was sweating like crazy, and I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden, man, I felt this stab in my chest cavity. And I got a little lightheaded, and I fought through it and maintained my balance and got through it okay. And by the time I was finished, I was a little bit winded, but I thought, that's different. And so I made a mental note. When I got home, I made an appointment with the doctor, went down there, told him what happened. They put me on one of those machines, whatever it is, there in the office, and check the EKG, I guess it is, that what it is? And he prints out this thing, and he says, you see this little tick right here? I couldn't see a tick. He said, something's not right there. He said, you're not going home. I'm going to put you right over here. You're going to have a stress test. You've got to have it tomorrow. I said, I'll go home. I'll come back. And he said, no. I know your wife. I know your children. I'm not going to send a man home. I don't know how many kids it was. All 6 kids were born at that time. I'm not going to send a man with 6 kids home with this, what I see right here. You're going right to the hospital. I remember calling Joyce. It was a Friday afternoon. Told her, I said, I'm going to the hospital. And went to the stress test on Saturday morning. They hook you up. Maybe you've had one of those. And you've got the monitor right there, and you can see your heart. And you're on that treadmill. And I passed it with flying colors. He said, I think what you experienced was you probably experienced a little tear in the wall of your chest cavity, in the wall there. And if you were exerting yourself and it was hot and you were tired, you've been preaching a lot, probably you tore it, that's what caused the pain, got a little lightheaded, and that's all that was. There was nothing. I was relieved to know there's nothing wrong with my heart. Nothing wrong with my heart physically. We don't take stuff like that laying down. Now, in that same line of concern, the condition of our heart spiritually should be of great interest to us. And we should be just as diligent about making sure that the condition of our spiritual heart is in good condition. The songwriter wrote these words in the form of a question, is thy heart right with God? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Is thy heart right with God? That's what he asked in the song. And that's what I'm saying tonight. The problem was not that there was no water. The problem was that there was an issue with the source of the water. The spring needed some attention. Does my heart, does your heart need some attention? Not the muscle pumping the blood. Our spiritual heart. And by the way, something very interesting about this whole incident, and listen to me carefully, is looks can be deceiving. Because verse number 19, look at it. The city is pleasant as my Lord seeth. So from, did Elisha live there? He didn't live there. So he's an outsider looking, oh, this is a beautiful, beautiful place. They said, yeah, the situation of the city is beautiful, but there's an issue here. From the outside looking in, everything looked good, but what looks good isn't always good. I'm going to say this tonight. A church that believes in and practices personal separation from the world has to be doubly sure that the heart is kept right. You can paint up the outside, folks. Make it all look good as man sees. But only God looks on the heart. If you and I are concerned about distinction and modesty and dress and avoiding sinful entertainment, abstaining from alcohol and listening to proper music and many other visible areas of the Christian life, they should be in good order. I think that's what they ought to be in good order. If you're separated from the sin of this world, you should be in good order in those areas. But unfortunately, that doesn't always mean the heart is in good order. Because I can fix all that up so that from the outside, it looks good. You see the situation of this man? See the situation of this young lady? See the situation of this teenager? It all looks right. Yeah, it does. But is it right? Is it right? Is there fruit? Is there fruit? Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Is there the fruit of righteousness? Is there the fruit, the praise of our lips, giving praise and thanks to God? Is there the fruit of another Christian? Is the fruit there? If it all looks good and there's a total absence of fruit, then somewhere there's an issue, and you can usually trace it back to the heart. I know it's a sobering thing, isn't it? If the heart is not right with God, eventually the fruit will be lacking. And I want to say this, church, sins of the Spirit can be as filthy as sins of the flesh. You and I are horrified at someone who gets drunk. Somebody who shoots up heroin or overdoses on meth. We're horrified at that. Horrified at sodomy. Horrified at those type of sins. It's filthy. And it is. Sins of the flesh. But you know what Paul said? In 2 Corinthians 7:1. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Maybe in God's eyes, gossip is as filthy as immorality. Maybe in God's eyes, criticism is as filthy as drunkenness. That's the word Paul used. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Listen to this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting means completing. Folks, if we're all dressed up on the outside, looking just right to man, but there is something in our spirit, our attitude, something filthy inside of us. God sees through all that's fictive. We are not completing holiness in the sight of God. There is a disconnect that affects the state of our holiness before God. We usually associate filthy with the external, but I'm going to tell you, it involves the internal as well. You can be all dressed up looking right on the outside, but if your mind is running all kind of lustful thoughts through, fellas, in the sight of God, that's filthy. That's filthy. I've been reading a book. Brother Allen gave it to me. He read it, and then I saw he was reading. I said, can I read that? And the name of the book is called Bondage Breakers. It's a little out there because the author, he's got a ministry, and he deals with people who are in bondage to sin. Both external sin and internal sin. And he gives all these things, and a lot of it is biblical. He's a little more into the spiritual warfare thing than I would like to be, involving devils and casting that out of people and everything, helping people. But a lot of it you'd have a hard time arguing with. It's all biblical. And I've been reading, I finished it. He takes people through some steps of renouncing sin and asking God's forgiveness and claiming it based on Bible doctrine. But it's very interesting in his experiences with people. He has a lot of experience with people involving sexual sin. And sexual sin doesn't mean the actual act of immorality, but lust, pornography, a lot of it. And he said the other thing that he deals a lot with is unforgiveness. People holding a grudge. People bitter. And his line of thinking, they have demonic problems because of it. And it's really hard to argue with it. He made a powerful statement. In fact, he didn't make the statement. He quoted it. I think Brother Gellis might have used it in his message on bitterness. But this is what he said. Forgiveness is to set a captive free, only to realize that you were the captive. That's powerful. You're angry at somebody, ugly in your heart, you'd never say it, you'd never show it. It's something you don't discuss, but there's that incident that hurt you that took place some years ago, and it's just there. And as long as you hang on to it, you're the captive. That's horrible. Paul said that the sins of the Spirit are filthy. That's what he's called them. Filthy. And we don't like to hear that. We'll shout the house down during a message showing that homosexuality is a sin. But we get down to unforgiveness and criticism and gossip and despising a brother or sister in Christ, we get awful quiet. I'm saying that it is those type things that can short circuit the fruit bearing that ought to be in a Christian life. If we're not honest with ourselves, we run around trying to deal with the symptom rather than the problem. And here's what I see happening. I don't have any fruit in my life. I must not be saved. So another prayer of salvation is said, and a little feel good washes over our guilty conscience for a while, but eventually we're right back to where we started. The problem is our heart is not right with God. That's the problem. We are saved, there is water, but the water is lacking what it should have to bear fruit. And it's easier just to pawn it off, our behavior, both external and internal, on not being saved, than it is to say, I'm backslidden, I'm wrong, I'm cold, I have gotten away from God, and my heart is not... Boy, that's humiliating to admit that. It's easier just to say, well, I must not be saved. But that justifies everything. If I'm not saved, it justifies external sin. If I'm not saved, it justifies internal sin. Because I'm not saved. But that's not the problem. Saved. Just not right. Not right. The source. And sin must be confessed. And we need to stop messing around with God's promise of salvation. If you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection to save you, you're saved. If there's a lack of fruit, there's a problem with the heart. It's a problem with the heart. Filthy spirit, bad attitude, I don't know. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So we went to the source. Number three, I'm done. Is bring the salt. Bring the salt. And when Elisha poured the salt into the spring, the salt didn't heal the water. The Lord healed the water. Look at verse number 21. Thus saith the Lord. Look at the next three words, four or five words. I have healed these waters. Elisha didn't heal the water. The salt didn't heal the water. God did. But God used the prophet and God used the salt, right? He did the work. Now, if you've ever used any salty product to heal a wound, what does it do? Stings. You know, I mentioned the Epsom salt earlier. If you have a wound or a cut or a scrape and you plunge at your fingers, or your finger that's cut or something, into a bucket or a bowl of hot water with dissolved Epsom salt, yikes. In fact, if you have salt water at your, soft water that runs through a softener, a salt softener, and you get in the shower with a cut, it stings. It hurts for a little bit to have salt applied to the wound. Same with the saline solution. It stings briefly, but when it stings, what do you know? You know it's what? It's working. You know what God will use in our lives to fix our hearts? He is a prophet bringing some salt and throwing it into the wound. The prophet doesn't do the healing. The preaching doesn't do the healing. God does the healing. But He uses the salty preaching. Salty preaching is preaching that stings. It's preaching that bites. It's preaching that has some teeth to it. It's preaching that gets down to the open wound and stings a little bit. I've said before, I rode my bike as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. I rode my bike, I don't know how many miles, maybe you would remember, Mom, to Donna Hoke's house. Remember Donna Hoke? She was the Atlanta Journal supervisor for us boys, paper route boys. And Tim and I got into a bike race going there one day. And boy, oh boy, I tried to take a little bit of a shortcut on through an alley that was covered with pea gravel. You know what I'm talking about by pea gravel? Little bitty, and man, my bicycle tires hit that. And I was on a turn. I put my palm down. I had little pieces of rock embedded in that palm. I thought somebody would say, oh, poor guy, but nobody did. I didn't expect my wife to, because women don't think men have any issues, you know. But anyway. And I remember I stuck my, she said, come here, Mrs. Hoke. I got to the place, and she poured, just let water run over that, and it cleaned it up pretty good. But, you know, there was little pieces of grit embedded under loose pieces of skin. And those loose pieces of skin had to be cut off. So that whatever we used, I'm sure it was methylate. That's all we had. Bring the methylate. I didn't even know. Could get to that. And folks, salty preaching is cutting away the torn skin in our hearts so that the salt can get to it. And heal our wounded hearts. The hearts wounded by sin, wounded by disobedience, wounded by neglecting to keep God's commandments. Here's a statement. I didn't read this anywhere. I wrote this down, but I thought when I wrote it down, I thought, man, Lord, that's not a bad statement. Comfortable remedies never get the job of healing done. Why do they give you Novocaine when they try to fix when they get to fix a tooth? Because the remedy hurts. Why do they give you anesthesia when they're going to cut you open and have surgery? Because the surgery hurts. Comfortable remedies never get the job of healing done. What they have to do to fix us is painful. And if people, if the ground of our life is barren, you know, we got an opportunity here where a man is coming in. Here's what's so great about having 4 or 5 days in a row of just our church and a man coming in. He knows our church in the sense of Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais, but he doesn't know us. He doesn't know you. Like I know you. He doesn't. He comes in and he gets up here and he just starts ripping away. And did you ever think to yourself, who told him? Who told him? And you know, that's the wrong reaction. Bring the salt. Bring the salt. Bring it on. Ouch. 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 Oh, that stings. Ay, ay, ay. Ouch. Ouch. It's like sticking a cut hand into a bowl of dissolved Epsom salt. Ow. Oh, man. Bring the salt. You know what you ought to be asking God? You ought to be asking God to use Brother Johnson to cast some salt in. Brother Johnson can't heal barren ground. His message can't heal the barren ground. But God can use the messenger and the message to heal barren ground. So Brother Johnson, bring the salt. I wouldn't have this man coming if I thought he was going to sit up here. Now, he's got more humor than I do. He's humorous. Not as much as some other people. But he won't have a bit of humor when he comes. But he's humorous. But I wouldn't have a man come in here if I wasn't counting on him bringing the salt. You just have to spend the money and the time to have somebody come in here and just make us laugh for 5 days? Oh, yeah. Oh, and when I just feel so much better about myself. I don't want to feel better about myself. I want it to sting. I want it to hurt. I want it to cut close to the quick because I want to make sure that the source is right. Tell God you want to be fruitful. You don't want to just look fruitful. You want to be fruitful. Ask Him to fix the source by pouring in the salt of His Word through preaching. Revival time is getting right with God time. And getting right with God time is getting my heart right time, because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's what it is. I'm looking forward to it. I really am. You're weird. Call it what you want to call it. I'm looking forward to somebody coming in and just shaving the bark off. And getting up and preaching whatever God puts on his heart, whatever God gives him, I must need. So, Brother Johnson, bring the salt. And I'll say amen. And if I need to hit the altar, I'll be there. And I'll let God's word and God's man bring the salt that brings healing. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, I preached a little longer than I thought I would, but I thank you for your word. I pray that it was preached in truth tonight. Lord, cure the spring. Cure the spring in my heart, my life, which is my heart. Cure the spring in the heart of these good people. Lord, help us. The Christian life is one of fruitfulness. That's the natural order of things. And I pray that you'll help us to bear the fruit of righteousness and be in a condition where the fruit of the Spirit can take place in our life and bear the fruit of the praise of our lips and bear the fruit of another Christian and the other, Lord, just fruitful life, vigor, vitality. Fix the spring. Fix it in me. Fix it in these dear people as we prepare for this meeting. Get us ready for it. I pray in Jesus' name. How about it? Is that your attitude? Hey, man, bring the salt. Bring the salt. I'll take it. I'm ready for it. I look at my life and I feel like this area, there's barrenness. There should be fruit. So let's get it fixed. Is that your attitude, church? Why don't we start tonight preparing that attitude? Bring the salt. If you're not saved, the invitation is to come and trust Christ. But if you are saved, just away from God, let's start getting right now. Bring the salt. Let God do the work of healing. Father, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. As she plays, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You will obey the Lord tonight. Bring the salt, Lord. Bring the salt. Here's my heart. Here's the source of my life. I give it to you. External sin, internal sin, it's all filthiness. If it's sin, it's filthy. So God, do a work in me. Heal the salt. Heal the sin. Heal the spring. Bring the salt. Is thy heart right with God? What a great opportunity to have God examine it. And through the preaching of His Word, bring the salt. Cast it in. Attitude of resistance is not an attitude of resistance to truth. It's an attitude of bring it on. If it's truth, I need it. Pour it on me. Let me get the source fixed. God can see too. God, fix it. Bring the salt. Father, we present our hearts to you. We ask you, please, to use the preaching of your word and your Spirit working through that to cut to the quick in whatever area we need to be fixed, to be made right. Lord, we want to be fruitful. We want to have vitality, vigor, life as your child, not barren, dusty, and dry.
So fix the source. Help us. As we come to this meeting, help us to just let Brother Johnson bring the salt and God use it to fix our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.